Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 55. It's a little bit longer of a psalm than we usually read. There's 23 verses in all. But here, the psalmist is very disturbed that it was a brother, a close, familiar friend that had persecuted him. Psalm 55, starting with verse 1, let's read together. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in my wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove! I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, Selah. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. God's holy word. Let's turn then to the New Testament text, Acts 9. We're going to repeat a little bit of what we read actually the last couple of weeks, Acts 9, beginning at 22, and then reading through verse 31. Acts 9, 22 through 31. Give earnest heed to the word of God. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The word of our God. The title of the message this morning, The Most Hated Message in the World. Last week, the alternative social networking service Parler was shut down by big media. In a coordinated move, Apple and Google removed the Parler app from their app stores, and Parler was forced entirely offline when Amazon summarily canceled its hosting services. Parler learned a hard lesson. The ruling establishment was not going to allow them free speech. Their crime? They permitted the dissemination of ideas the ruling class does not approve of, a message that big media does not want the American people to hear. In our text this morning, we see that Saul of Tarsus, a man personally called by Christ to preach his gospel, is shut down by the ruling establishment of his day. After he begins to preach in Damascus, confounding the Jews and proving from the Hebrew Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, the authorities there send out an all-points bulletin and mobilize their forces in a coordinated plot to kill him. His life is spared only when fellow Christians let him down in a basket through a window in the city wall, and he escapes. Then, 3 years later, when he arrives in Jerusalem, he begins to speak boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and to dispute with the Greek-speaking Jews, called in our text the Hellenists. Once again, the Jews try to kill him. In response, his fellow Christians spirit him out of town, and he escapes to Tarsus, where he is from. Well, why? Why was Saul on the run? Why did the ruling class want to kill him? Saul's offense was preaching the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. He would later write in the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is about the power of God, the power of God unto salvation. It's not about the power of man, the power of man to do certain things or to comply with certain rules. God takes the initiative. Man cannot save himself. If he is to be saved, if he is ever to reach heaven, it must be by the power of God, the God who sent his Son to die for our sins according to the Scriptures, who was buried and who rose again from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. The Jews of Jerusalem were offended by Paul's cogent arguments, proving from the Jews' own Scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the promised Messiah of Israel. The Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin had called for his execution. The people had cried out, "Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" The crucifixion had been carried out by Roman soldiers. The officers had certified that this man, Jesus, was indeed dead. The Roman governor, Pilate, had ordered a detail of soldiers to guard Jesus' tomb as he lay 3 days and three nights, exactly as the scriptures had foretold, in the heart of the earth. But very early in the morning of the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to witnesses over a period of 40 days. He was alive. He ascended up into heaven. He was raised for our justification. The resurrection is proof that his people's sins are forgiven. This message is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me just review once again. The word gospel comes from the Greek word that literally means good news. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. The church does not force anyone to become a Christian. We do not make converts by the sword. Christians believe that only faith that saves, or the only faith that saves, is a genuine faith that arises freely out of a love for the Savior, who says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." He also adds, Jesus adds, "This is the first and great commandment." If you do not worship Christ freely out of a heart of love, you are not his disciple. We can be totally sure that Saul of Tarsus, as he preached the gospel in Jerusalem, used violence against no man. He forced no one to accept his message. He used logic. He used persuasion. He may have preached passionately, using all the powers of human reason to try to prove that Jesus was the Christ. But he assaulted no one. He attacked no one. He forced no one. But the Jews tried to kill him. The people on Parler likewise were forcing their opinions on no one. No one was pressured into using the service. I myself never used it. Now that it's been in the news, maybe I would have looked at it, but I had never gone there. I never used it. Millions of people did. People used Parler in the spirit of the First Amendment, which prohibits abridging the freedom of speech. Not just palatable speech, all speech. Yet the major media were furious that people that were censored by the media had an alternative, a social network that did not censor them. So they shut it down. They wanted to lord it over people's consciences to determine which messages they get to hear. Does the ruling class want free speech? No, it's pretty evident now. They want it only for themselves. They want to control the conversation. Just 10 days ago, Michelle Obama on Twitter called upon Silicon Valley companies to permanently ban the president from their platforms. Within 3 days, they did just that. And not only that, they effectively deplatformed millions of his supporters too by shutting down Parler. There were no social media when Saul of Tarsus preached at Jerusalem. He preached the old-fashioned way, by engaging people in the public square, by making a case for Christ. People were free to stand there and listen or to walk away. He forced his opinions on no one. Yet he made a compelling case, and some people were interested. They stopped to listen. They considered his message. They considered his arguments. Some were persuaded and became converts. They became Christians. People were being won over to the gospel. The church grew. And the more people who became converts, great was the company of the preachers. The more people there were expressing a message that people in power did not want to allow. Truly, the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ is the most hated message in the world. Why is that? Our text this morning shows three reasons. First, because of its power to change lives. Because of its power to change lives. Here was Saul of Tarsus, the former arch-persecutor of the Christian church, now himself a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Here he was proclaiming the gospel in Jerusalem, the city that had rejected Christ. When he first arrived in the city and sought to join the apostles, sought to join the disciples, I should say, they didn't believe that he was truly converted. They did not believe that he was a disciple. These were people that had gone through persecution. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says that there was a great persecution that arose after the stoning of Stephen. These were people that had been persecuted. They apparently thought that Saul's purpose was to infiltrate the Christian community so that he could learn the identity of the Christians and bring them before the Sanhedrin to be tried and convicted. It was only through the intervention of Barnabas that Saul had gained acceptance in the Christian community. As our text makes clear, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them, I take that as Barnabas declared to the apostle, how he, that is Saul, had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, that is the Lord spoke to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. No doubt Barnabas also told the Jerusalem Christians how Saul himself had endured persecution at the hands of the Jews in Damascus and had to flee from Damascus for his safety. Here indeed was a changed man. The preacher himself was a changed man. Here he was, a former persecutor of the church, now a preacher of the gospel. The persecutor becomes a preacher. When he woke up that morning on the final leg of his journey to Damascus, he had absolutely no intention of ever becoming a Christian. That was the furthest thing from his mind that morning. He might have thought, me, become a Christian, become one of those people whom I absolutely loathe, that I'm coming here to arrest, abduct, extradite to Jerusalem so that they can stand trial and be put to death. Me, become one of them? Perish the thought. Yet Saul of Tarsus was personally confronted by the risen Christ. The light shone from heaven. He looked up and he saw Jesus speaking to him from heaven. Clearly a miraculous sight. Proof positive that Jesus was even at that moment at the right hand of God, working out his will among the children of men, sovereignly sending forth his Holy Spirit to change the most hardened rebel into a compliant disciple, to change a hater of righteousness into a lover of Christ. Yes, Saul of Tarsus, probably known as Rabbi Saul, was a changed man. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that only the gospel of Christ has the power to change lives. A 12-step program might make a drunk dry out. It might even turn him into a lifelong teetotaler. But only the gospel of Christ has the power to change a life from the inside out. God requires not only that we obey him, but that we love him. His holy law is summarized in the commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Only the regenerating Spirit of Christ can change a heart. By his Spirit, God makes his people willing in the day of his power, as Psalm 110 teaches us. They're converted. They come to Christ freely of their own volition. No one is ever converted to Christ against his will. Saul of Tarsus was not converted against his will. That morning when he got up, he hated Christ. But when the risen Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus, saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That spirit renewed his heart. And Saul responded, "Who art thou, Lord?" Saul addressed Christ using the word the Jews pronounced as a substitute for the holy name Yahweh. Essentially, he was calling Jesus God, come in human flesh. What a dramatic transformation from persecutor to preacher to disciple to adherent. And from that moment, his life was totally transformed. Rather than being the fanatical destroyer of Christians, he was now a committed preacher of the gospel. He would later write the words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He who preached Christ's gospel had experienced it himself in his own life. He had personally experienced the power of God unto salvation, so he knew whereof he spoke. He who formerly was excluded from the Christian community was now, as we saw last week, with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He who formerly had held Christ in the deepest contempt now spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. He who formerly preached against the Christian faith now disputed against the Hellenists, Greek-speaking disciples. Here indeed was a man who had personally experienced the gospel's power to change lives. Here was a man whose life was totally transformed by Christ. Oh, how the world needs preachers of the gospel who have personally experienced its transforming power. Men who don't just speak theoretically, but from practical experience. There's a feature on the OPC website every day called This Day in OPC History. And along the way, there was a story of a minister in the OPC that had started out his career as a minister in the Methodist Church. And as he was studying his Bible and preaching to his congregation, he realized he was not born again himself. He was not converted. He surrendered his life to Christ. He began to study the Bible. Eventually, he resigned in the Methodist Church, and the bishop kindly let him leave. He said he was glad for that. And then he sought the ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. So here was a man who had been serving as a minister, and yet he wasn't even saved. He didn't know Christ personally. He was going through the motions, but the gospel had never impacted his heart. Well, the enemies of Christ hate the gospel because they want to control us. They want to keep us in bondage. In Christ, there is freedom, true freedom. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Christ doesn't control his people. He makes them willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. As we obey Christ, we experience true freedom. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in this morning. We are not slaves. We have chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and saved us. We owe everything to him. We long for that day when we'll be able to look into the face of the Lamb who was slain, and we will willingly sing his praises forevermore. We love him. We love him, as the Apostle John puts it, because he first loved us. As we obey Christ, we experience true freedom. The gospel is powerful. The gospel alone has the power to change lives, to make sinners into saints, persecutors into carers, rebels into willing servants of Christ. Well, secondly, the enemies of Christ hate the gospel because it produces peace. We read in verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. This is the word rendered peace in the song of the angels who sang it at the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. In that context, peace means peace with God. Without the gospel, there is no peace. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Isaiah 48:22. This is the same word the Lord Jesus Christ used shortly before his crucifixion when he told his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In that context, peace seems to mean tranquility of soul, the absence of a troubled heart, the absence of fear. The Bible teaches that the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57. If a soul is not rightly related to God through the mediation of Christ, it has no peace. No amount of drugs or tranquilizers can produce peace. They cannot cure the underlying problem. They can only mask the symptoms. We pass by the marijuana stores now in this COVID age, and I think of one particularly that has all these orange cones in the parking lot so that they can have a long line of cars snaking through the cones and coming up, and each person picking up their marijuana without having to go into the store. Just think of all the people that are using drugs now in the COVID age. The Bible says, why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Well, the answer to that question is because they do not know the peace of Christ. Therefore, they do not experience peace with their fellow man. The King James Version translates the word peace as rest. Gill explains, not spiritual rest in Christ. Even this they had before, even in tribulation, but rest from persecution. Go back with me, if you would, to Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, or in the words of the old King James Version, had rest and were edified. So now they had rest from persecution. Well, how did that come about? Saul's bold preaching stirred up the Jews to wrath and fury. And so now Saul's gone, and so there's a little more peace. But I believe there's more when the Bible says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. The gospel produces peace. Peace among men. Peace with God. James 3, verse 18 tells us that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. When men are born again, God makes them into peacemakers. And so our Lord Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." But as we've seen so much recently, there is great division and polarity in our society. The ruling class cultivates this division as a means to control the population. The establishment doesn't want people finding real peace in Jesus Christ, whose gospel produces peace with God and peace among men. Thirdly, why is the gospel the most hated message in the world? Because it gives comfort, our only comfort in a sinful world. Our text observes of the early church walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The word comfort can mean encouragement, exhortation, but in this context, it means comfort, consolation. Our God is called the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all the trials of life. Why can the Christian be comforted even in the midst of sore trials? Because he has the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the one who fortifies us to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Christian knows that Christ has vanquished sin and death and hell. He lives in light of the victory Christ has won. He arose the victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! With all the lockdowns, we find that more and more people have become addicted to alcohol. I read one report that alcohol profits are up 500%. But alcohol cannot give lasting comfort and consolation. Only Christ can. When Saul of Tarsus began to preach in Jerusalem, it was the Jews who opposed him. It was not the pagans of Rome who tried to suppress his message. It was not the Hindus of India in their violent quest to make India a Hindustan, a purely Hindu state. It was not they who opposed him. No, it was the Jews, the covenant people, the people who were to be a light to the nations. These were the people who opposed Paul. I should have said who opposed Saul, but please forgive me. I'm sure all of us have made that very same mistake. These were the people to whom God had revealed himself. These were the covenant people. These were the people who had the pure worship of God, the sacrificial system that pointed to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. These were the people to whom was committed the promise of the Messiah, on whom would be laid the iniquity of us all. Saul could well have found solace in the words of Psalm 55, our Old Testament text this morning. He, like David before him, could have said, "O God, attend to me and hear me because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. In wrath they hate me, for it was not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance." How unthinkable that the Jews, to whom pertained the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, all the light of God's self-revelation, would be the ones who would seek to silence Rabbi Saul? How could they do it? These were men of whom Saul could well have said, "We took sweet counsel together, and we walked to the house of God in the throng." He had experienced that. How could they become his enemies? Not just disagreeing with him, but seeking to kill him, to rub him out, to use the words of the mafia. What Saul was attempting to bring to Israel was the gospel, the most hated message in the world. The gospel divides. As Jesus himself said, "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." What American can be unaware of the polarization among our countrymen? Left and right, hating one another, rioting and property destruction in dozens of Democrat-controlled cities last summer. A mob swarming through the Capitol 10 days ago as the Congress met to certify the election. The psalmist's words in our Old Testament text this morning are fitting. "I have seen violence and strife in the city. Iniquity and trouble are in the midst of it." Brothers and sisters, the only answer for America is not politics, but Christ. Only Christ can take the hatred out of the human heart. Only Christ can make former enemies into loving brothers. But for those who reject, there is judgment. As the psalmist continues, "For there were many against me, but you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction." Yet there is the promise of the gospel as well. "Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you." The ruling class does not want people to experience peace and harmony. They want to keep us divided. They want us to keep us dependent on them rather than dependent on God. So they oppose the gospel. They want to close down the churches. Why is the gospel the most hated message in the world? Because it is the truth that confronts human sin. The gospel of Christ has power to change lives. It produces peace. Peace among men, peace with God. It alone gives comfort and the hope of heaven. Have you received the gospel? Have you become convinced in your heart that you have no other hope but Christ? Have you fled to him for salvation? Have you made him Lord of your life? Do you love him and desire to worship him? As Jesus said, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is the precious good news of Jesus Christ. It is the most hated message in the world. Satan and all his hosts fear it, and they desperately want to keep you from hearing it. But you have heard it today. I urge you, as a minister of Christ, don't reject it. Receive it. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The most hated message in the world is also the most beloved. Beloved by those who have experienced its power. Sinner, let it transform your life this day. You will never regret it. I assure you. Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we can certainly see from our text how the Jews wanted to shut Saul of Tarsus up. They wanted to deplatform him, as it were. They wanted to kill him. They were in dead earnest. They were not kidding. The Jews in Damascus wanted to kill Saul, and the Jews in Jerusalem wanted to kill Saul. He had to become a renegade. He had to run for his life and go back to Tarsus. But Lord, we know that the story is not finished. We know that your plan is going to be accomplished. Nothing can stop it. We know, Lord, that you will accomplish it in such a way that man doesn't get any bit of the glory, but all the glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you reign. Thank you that the Lord God omnipotent liveth, and he shall reign forever and ever. Lord, I pray that you will help us to know, as your people, that salvation is not to be found in politics. Salvation is to be found in Christ alone. Lord, you loved us with an everlasting love. You sent your Son into this world to die for undeserving sinners. Thank you, Lord, that death could not hold you. Thank you that you rose again the third day. Thank you that you're seated at the Father's right hand. And thank you that you confronted Saul on the road to Damascus. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would confront us at this point, that it would plant the seed of the gospel deep in our hearts, that our trust would be in Christ alone, that we would experience your salvation, that we would experience conversion and that deep change that you work in the hearts of your elect at just the right time. Help us, Lord, to dedicate our lives to serve you both now and forevermore. Amen.